Last week we talked about the fall of man and salvation. So what is after salvation? What is next? The gospel, the good news, is not just that you get to go to heaven. The gospel also includes many things, but one of them is that there is the transforming power by the renewing of your mind. This morning we're going to talk about the doctrine of sanctification, holiness. What is it? That messy, undesirable stuff in your life and getting it removed from our lives. Number 10, sanctification. We're skipping a few. We may or may not come back to them in the near future. We will visit them some perhaps throughout the fall. Sanctification, this is how it's worded in our bylaws, is an act of separation from that which is evil and dedication unto God. The scriptures teach a life of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to obey the command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The believer is sanctified by recognizing his identification with Christ in his death and his resurrection, and by faith relying daily upon the fact of that union, by offering every faculty continually to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Essentially, what this is allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us into the lifestyle that God has for us. I want to talk about this. This may, again, be fundamental for some of you. I assure you it's a good reminder if it is. And if it's not, if this is new, then just buckle your seatbelt, because this is probably one of the more important messages that you will ever hear if this is something you've never heard. If you're already committed to Jesus Christ, this is really what is next in your life. First, what sanctification is not. Sanctification is not works salvation. It is, the New Testament, yes, is full of commands, it's full of instructions, it's full of imperatives and laws. And God is pleased when the believer does good works, because God actually designed good works from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." What's interesting about this verse is a couple things, actually, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but we are God's workmanship. There's this great skit done by the skit guys, and we don't have time to show it this morning, but it's basically one man praying to God about wanting help in his life, and God coming down and chiseling off the uncomfortable things in his life, and they have this exchange back and forth about the uncomfortableness of really what sanctification is. That we are God's workmanship, that he created us a certain way, and we so often try to walk in a different way than God has masterfully sculpted us. But what's also interesting about this verse, and I really want to point out to you, it says, "which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Do you know that God actually prepared good works for us before the foundation of the world? That's what it says, Ephesians 2:10. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, why would it be so important for us to walk in the good works that God the Father has for us? That he actually created us to do things before we existed here on this earth. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But I believe, ultimately, what these good works do is not earn our salvation, but they point others to Jesus Christ. Secondly, sanctification is not about legalism. Legalism, I have a definition, is a position emphasizing a system of rules and regulations for achieving both salvation and spiritual growth. Essentially, legalism is opposed to grace. It's trying to earn through the law what they believe grace has not done fully. And so there are many different denominations and people that are legalistic, even going back to Jesus' day. The Pharisees were the epitome, the example of it, is that they added all these laws to God's Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And they tried to live this holiness. They tried to basically earn their salvation through being right. And all they did was end up making people slaves to those laws, because we cannot follow them. Laws bring death. In short, legalism is substituting the law for the grace, substituting achievement for faith in Jesus Christ. And it threatens sanctification because, in my opinion, it distorts the biblical teaching about the law. See, the law's purpose was to show us how far from God's grace and his master plan we have fallen. God's instructions in the Bible about morality and purity and speech and conduct and works, they're there simply to point us in the direction of God's will for our lives, to show us what sinful people we are after the fall of man. But the law was not intended to save us. Jesus Christ was. And this said, it is important to know that sanctification, or to note, I should say, that sanctification does have a positive and a negative element associated with it. There's an orientation of which you can see we speak about it negatively and positively. Negatively, what do I mean by that? Well, sanctification is, we really think of it as cleansing or purifying yourself from sin. Is that you've got to get rid of all this stuff. So there's this negative connotation, is that we're all sinful people. But there's also this positive element of sanctification, is growing in the righteous attitudes and the holiness of looking like Jesus Christ. So it's both of these things. As you turn to 1 Peter this morning, chapter 1, I'm going to read in your hearing from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Some of us were those things listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But we were washed. We were justified and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the negative side of sanctification, is that there's all this stuff, this garbage that we used to be trapped up in, and God is calling us to a holy lifestyle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in some of your behavior." Is that what it says? Who's paying attention? "Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." So what we see here is, in other words, do not go back to your sinful ways. You're saved. You're in Jesus Christ now. You've given your life to following him. You've got to stop looking like the world. You've got to start acting differently. You need to be holy like God the Father, because in his presence is where you will experience all of the life-changing qualities, but only if you walk in the holiness can you experience the fullness of his presence. How do we do that? Well, by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, his grace and his bloodshed, his mercy, but also by the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you one thing, that so often we in the world or have kind of one foot in and one foot out, and we try and operate in things of yielding to God, but also in by our own strength and might and doing things this way and that. And the Holy Spirit's begging. He says, "I want full control of your life. I want total surrender. I want total surrender so that I can cause you to live in a holy lifestyle." This is really the central concept of holiness. That which is holy doesn't dabble in sin. After all, sin was what God separated us from. And not just the sin itself, but also from the consequences of that sin. What's interesting is that even the world understands this concept, is that we as Christians are supposed to look differently. If the world sees a quote-unquote Christian, you call yourself a Christian, and you go around cussing and getting drunk and sleeping around, etc., etc., what would the world refer to that person as? A hypocrite. Why? Why would the world call them a hypocrite? Because even the world understands that Christians are supposed to act differently. There's something innate. It's like, if you really believe the word of God, then aren't you supposed to look differently in your life? And unfortunately, there are too many Christians that are more sinful than they are sanctified. See, God's plan is that his image in us, which was marred by the fall, which we talked about last week, should be restored in all of its beauty and glory. It's not just about us spending eternity with the Father. That's part of the package deal of what we get in Jesus Christ. But Jesus was sent out to restore the glory and the beauty and the fellowship that Adam had with God in that garden. And we can only do this by becoming holy through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. For many Christians, there, I think, is a confusion about the division of labor when it refers to when we are talking about sanctification or spiritual development and growth. Is it God's job or is it my job? Who's really the one responsible for making us holy? Some Christians say that it's God's job. And they say, well, I can't do anything at all. They cite verses like Romans 7:18. It says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not." Is that something like this verse could be taken a little bit manipulated out of context and say that human action is futile. Then if there's nothing good in us, why do we even try to be holy? What does it even matter? And they object to any call or extra effort for costly following by saying that human effort is essentially opposed to the grace of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, they're Christians that take a marine approach to life. They evaluate spiritual growth as a product of one's commitment level. Leviticus 11:44 says, "I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. Be holy, for I am holy." And they would take a verse like this and say, well, God's got to worry about his holiness. We've got to worry about ours. And so there's a group that thinks that God is not involved in the process of sanctification. When this is the case, unfortunately, the church often becomes a place of contest to see who has memorized the most Bible verses, who has witnessed to the most people, or who has the most regular quiet time, or who has prayed the most. And people form this kind of checklist mentality. As long as they're doing these things, then they must be growing spiritually. They must be saved. And even if love and joy are not developing or they're not produced, I want us to turn this morning to Philippians chapter 2 and for the answer to who is involved in this process. Philippians chapter 2. Here we are going to find the answer to whose responsibility sanctification is. Therefore, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed him on the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. I might add, amen. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What on earth does that mean? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Sanctification, in my understanding, is a joint project between us and God. First, Paul puts the responsibility in our lap. He says, work out your own salvation. Then he goes on to say, for it is God who is at work within you. Is this a contradiction? Well, I think it's a partnership. He's saying, you're not doing this on your own. There's something you've got to work at. You've got to work on it. You've got things in your life that you need to actively follow after God. But I want you to know that God has given a helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide you and to make that possible. Because sanctification, although it is empowered by God, it is impossible without him. Paul doesn't just say to work out our salvation, but to do it with fear and trembling. Does that mean that the more we quiver on a Sunday morning, the more spiritual we are? No, I don't think so. He does not mean that you should work out your salvation with anxiety, not knowing whether or not you're going to be saved and accepted or whether the things that you're doing are good enough. Instead, Paul's using this phrase to refer to a humble attitude of dependence. He's suggesting we have a role to play, but we don't control it. Give you an analogy to perhaps help with this. Think about the difference between a motorboat and a sailboat. Spare the criticism, Alan. In a motorboat, largely, I'm in control. You start the engine, you control the speed, you can go wherever you want to go. But sailing is different. When you're sailing, you're not passive. You have a role to play. You hoist the sails, you can control the rudder, but you're utterly dependent on the wind. There's no room for believing in control, because if the wind stops, you're dead on the water. And when the wind blows, on the other hand, amazing things can happen. In John 3:8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is of the Spirit. Is that the Holy Spirit is actually this breath, in a sense, in this analogy, as it blows and guides us. It's the power behind the things in which we're able to do in this life. It's not that you have complete control over your destiny. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit, through whose life the winds of God are blowing. The challenge to us is to hoist the sails, grab hold of the rudder, and let the wind of the Spirit mold us and shape us and direct our lives. To sanctify, what does it mean? Well, it means to set apart as holy. Which is really what happens to sinners who are saved from sin by the grace of God through the gift of faith. There are three phases in the sanctification process. First, positional sanctification. Then progressive sanctification. Then final sanctification, or ultimate. At the moment of salvation, when you commit your life to following Jesus, you give your life to the Lord, you are sanctified, you are set apart positionally. That is, you are ultimately saved from the penalty of sin. And then begins progressive sanctification, this lifelong process to pursue God and to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is how we are, or where we are saved from the practice and power of sin. After this, physical life is over, we'll be sanctified finally, which is called ultimate or final, and you're going to be saved from the presence of sin. The first one, positional sanctification, it's also known as justification. These are just fancy words. You don't have to use them. I don't necessarily need you to understand exactly how to spell it. It doesn't even really matter. I want you to understand the concept behind it, because this is fundamental to our faith. You have been justified. You are positionally sanctified in Jesus Christ. Have you given your life to him? Positional sanctification is the work of God, whereby he declares us already set apart and holy in his eyes. Ephesians 2:6 is a good one for you to know if you're struggling with your justification. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Past tense. God raised us up with Jesus Christ. That what's happening in the spiritual realm is that as Jesus was lifted up and seated at the right hand of the Father, positionally we are there with him. If you walk and have accepted Jesus Christ's will for your life, God's will, and forgiveness of sins. So the focus of justification is the removal of the penalty of sin. And while we are positionally holy, we know that we still sin. 1 John 1:10 makes that pretty clear. You're feeling pretty high and mighty about yourself and pretty proud about how holy you are, you need to go spend some time in 1 John because it'll make you a little right back down to reality here. Okay? We are positionally holy, but we do still sin, which brings us to progressive sanctification, or as many know it, just sanctification. It's how they use the term most often. And again, I don't need you necessarily to be able to spell it, understand the concept behind it. Once we have been positionally sanctified, the process of progressive sanctification begins, that very instant. Progressive sanctification is this lifelong process, as I said, of yielding to the Holy Spirit's control, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And once we are positionally sanctified, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to progressively sanctify us. John 17:17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Well, who's the truth? The Holy Spirit is the truth. We are actually sanctified and made holy in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God. So that at the end of our practical holiness, in the end, our practical holiness will align with our personal holiness. In the end, the practical holiness of our life will align with our positional holiness. Is that as we mature and move along this progressive sanctification, we will match up to where we are seated. We will face Christ Jesus in glory, 1 John 3:2. So the focus of progressive sanctification or sanctification is the removal of the power of sin. Is that we're actually striving to remove the stronghold of sin in our life. I don't have time to go into this too deep this morning, but we actually referenced it last week in the fall of man. In Genesis, I believe it's chapter 4, Cain is, you know, he's struggling with his countenance, and God comes to him and says, for sin's desire is over you, but you must master it. Is that there's this thing going on within every one of us that sin is crouching at the door, and we must actually master over the sin. We have this struggle of the power of sin in our lives. Some of us are addicted to sin. Some of us actually, let me say it this way, you're addicted to things which are sin. Some of you have strongholds. Some of us, I've been there. I've had strongholds in my life, is that you intend and you hope and you try to do good, but it feels like physically you can't, whether it be pornography or alcohol or drugs, just to name a few. So sanctification is the removal of power, the power of sin. And this progressive or experiential sanctification, as it is sometimes called, is the effect of obedience to the Word of God in one's life. It's the same as growing in the Lord, or when we talk about spiritual maturity. This is sanctification. And those who are truly born again will begin to act according to their new nature in Christ Jesus. And the result will be increasing holiness in personal living. What's interesting is that even if sanctification according to the Word of God does not take place in your life, there's going to be some sort of spiritual formation that will take place. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to what? The world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's almost the implication in this passage of what he's trying to say. He's suggesting that if you're not being transformed by God and by the renewing of your mind, then you're actually being conformed to the world. That if you're not being developed spiritually, the world is dragging you down to their spiritual ends, which is death. The question is not if you're going to be formed. The question is, by whom will you be formed? Now, I want to give you a grammar lesson this morning because I know some of you are out of school and you really missed English class. Imperative voice. The imperative voice in Greek is used when somebody is giving a command. It's something that is essential. It's a command. Stop. Okay, that's an imperative. Some of you are remembering that. Some of you are looking at me like, that's been way too long. Passive voice. That's when something happens to you. You get hit by a truck. You get struck by an illness. This is something that happens to you, but it's passive. Now, what's really interesting in Greek is that you can put these two together, and Paul often does this. He uses the passive imperative voice, such as in Romans 12:2. It's an imperative. He says, be transformed. But what's passive about it is they did not say transform yourself. That he's saying you must be transformed, but you are to be by whom? Who are we to be transformed by? The Holy Spirit. So this is the really a unique voice in which he's trying to express the fullness of a truth here. Is not only that it is our job to essentially work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we are to be transformed and not look like the world. We're to give over to God's desire for us, but we're going to passively allow the work to happen from an outside source. What's interesting, and many believers, I don't think, act like this, whether they know it's true or not, spiritual development is not optional. There's a lot of excuses that you can run into, perhaps with, or maybe you even thought these at some point, for not pursuing sanctification with full devotion. For instance, my schedule's too busy. When things settle down, I'll work on my spiritual development. Or let's be a little more specific. I don't have time to wake up early in the morning and read my Bible. I don't have time to spend to come to prayer meeting this week. I don't have time to get plugged into a home group or a women's Bible study or a men's Bible study. How about this one? My church doesn't have an adequate program for spiritual growth. That might be true in some churches. Might be true here, I don't know. God forbid. But I believe that we often use things like this as an excuse. And we look to shift the blame off of what you can do in your life and say it's somebody else's job to feed me and grow me. My husband, my parent, my wife, my pastor doesn't give me the spiritual leadership that I need to grow spiritually. Well, I thought we already discussed and talked about whose job it was. It's your job and it's God's job. My job is to feed the sheep, to take care of God's flock and pastor. I cannot force you to grow spiritually. I can give you the word of God and preach truth. I can dangle the carrot. The rest is up to you. That's the hard truth. How about, I don't pursue sanctification because I'm not being fed. Well, I think we've covered that. But I believe it's God's will, and yet we make excuses for it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the beginning of the verse, says very clearly, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It goes on to say, flee sexual immorality. The context of what's going on in this passage is fleeing our former lusts of our youthfulness. Paul's encouraging this Timothy and this young church of really looking differently from the world, but I believe the same principle applies in all of our lives in all areas. God's will is this for you, your sanctification. Why is it so important? Because this is evangelism 101. Not only is there development that happens in your life going to bring you closer to God's presence, you will become more aware of him as you flee the sinfulness, but it's also evangelism. So that if we would act and look differently, the world would begin to see Jesus Christ living in us. Now, I'm not saying that to say we don't have to go door to door. We don't have to talk and share Jesus Christ with the world. What I'm saying is if we're not acting like Christians, they're probably never going to even hear our message. Secondly, sanctification is a painstaking process. It's not an event. I've read that Michelangelo, the great sculptor and painter, he was pushing a heavy rock up a small incline to work so that he could do some sculpting. This neighbor watched him for over an hour as he was struggling to roll this big boulder up the hill. And He finally asked him after he got the rock in place, "Mike, why do you labor so hard over that ugly, heavy rock?" And he responded, "Because there's an angel inside that wants to come out." This is how we need to take sanctification in our life. It can be a long process, it can be painful, and we've got to see the end goal, is that there's something beautiful on the inside, is that when you start out, it's so easy to get discouraged. You say, "That's just a big hunk of rock. It's so ugly and hideous. Why would you work so hard getting that thing up there? We step on rocks on every day? Could care less about some stupid rock, Mike." But he saw the end product, and he was willing to work hard for it. See, we live in an instant gratification society. Sanctification does not happen this way. You know, I've got a very long drive to church. It's like 15 minutes. Some of you can relate. Woo, that's long. I grew up in the country where you couldn't even get to a gas station in 15 minutes. Yes, places like that still exist. My children, you know, we're saying we're going to the church or we're going to Walmart, which is even closer. It's like 8 minutes away. Those famous words, "Are we there yet?" Sanctification doesn't happen that way. It's not an instantaneous thing. We live in this microwave generation where we expect to stick a bag of popcorn in the microwave and push a button, walk away, and come back in a minute, and it's done and ready. That's how we expect things to happen with our life and say, "I'm saved now, God, thank you for it. I'm perfect, I'm holy, great." But you know what? Who's been saved in this room for more than 30 years? Would you raise your hand? Anyone more than 40? 50? We're getting up here. Okay, I'll stop there. I'm going to just look to some of you guys. Have you arrived? So for those of you that have only been saved for a handful of years, you're not the only one who's struggling with this painstaking process of sanctification. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, or if you're still in Philippians, this should be the next chapter over. Starting in verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, having this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Paul, I dare go on a limb and say that most of us in this room would be happy if our lives looked like Paul. And here he is humbly saying, "I haven't arrived yet. I've not obtained it." He says, he's not worried about, am I there yet? He says, "No, not today, not yet, not tomorrow, but this one thing I do, I don't give up. I just keep going after that prize of the upward call." Verse 13, Paul has a strategy which we might deem as a bad thing, forgetting what is behind us. But sometimes we need to understand that that's a good strategy, is that we can't get distracted with both the good and the bad things in our life, is that wherever you think you've arrived, you're still not there. So don't dwell and say, "Oh, I've become so holy. Let me just dwell here for a moment." He says, forget that. Whether you think you're too bad, you're on the other extreme. You're saying, "Well, I'm never going to make it. There's too much junk in my life. I can't ever look like Jesus Christ." He says, forget it. Strive on. Don't stay in the moment, because God's holiness is far greater than what you expect. And he allows neither his failures nor his successes to keep him trapped in yesterday. See, sanctification is a process. So don't give up, even when it's difficult. And yes, it can be very difficult. Anyone experience difficulty in sanctification? Hebrews 12, verse 11, all discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So that in the moment of growth, it's uncomfortable. But what develops after that painstaking process? A beautiful fruit of righteousness. See, if we're going to sanctify ourselves, we've got to do some house cleaning once in a while. We got to get the rubbish out of your life. Got to get it out of your house. If you're prone to saying negative things, if you're prone to cursing, you got to get it out of your lives. You got to stop listening and filling and putting junk movies and being around people that are just speaking curse words and negative thoughts. You got to get rid of it. You got to get it all out of your house. If you're prone to abusing alcohol, you got to get it out of the house. If you're prone to sexual immorality, pornography, or sleeping around, you got to carry out the rubbish. It's as simple as that, and it's as hard as that. See, the good thing is at church we have some tools to help you grow in sanctification, to help you get to that goal that Jesus Christ has set for us. You know, there's personal things that you can do. Prayer, your quiet time, essentially. Studying God's word. If you take it seriously, I promise you, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have small groups. We have Bible studies, both men's and women's. They meet every other week. If you're not in one, you should probably be in one. My opinion, you should also be in a home group. What is the point of a home group? Accountability and fellowship. We open God's word, we pray, we spend time in worship, but I'm telling you, my belief is that as this church grows, that if you're not in a small group or home group, then you it's easy to kind of just blend in with and drift astray. And it's in that place of accountability of, hey, this is what's going on in my life. I can call up Brian and say, Brian, how'd your week go? You know, we've been able to see prayer requests answered over the last 2 years in our home group just because we faithfully meet together and pray over those needs. Then we have the large setting where, well, we also have, I guess, Sunday school, Sunday mornings, which is another one I didn't even think of until now. Adult Sunday school. In a large setting, we have corporate worship. We have the sermons. You can fill yourself with other sermons. I'm not going to be offended if you listen to another pastor and you like them more. That's great. If he's teaching the word of God, great. Fill yourself up. I listen to pastors all the time, and I'm blessed because of it. Well, lastly, before we close out, I want to very quickly look at the last and third sense of how sanctification is used in Scripture. Some say complete sanctification, some say final, some say ultimate. This final sanctification is the third one, third phase. Another way of describing it is actually glorification. We have justification, sanctification, and glorification. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Is that when Christ comes back for his church, we're going to behold his glory. We see dimly now, as Paul says, but we're going to exchange that for a better picture of his image. When he comes back, we will be glorified and we will see him just the way he is because that's how we're going to be. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there, we'll close out with one last verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It's on page 324. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Not half, not partially. Entirely. May your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is glorification. That ultimately in the end, we are going to be glorified into the same image that God has intended for us from the beginning. that those that are seated in Christ Jesus at the coming of him will be sanctified entirely. The focus of glorification is this: the removal of the presence of sin.